So the book of Jonah, if I ask you, I just sat down there for a second. If I ask you, all right, I want to know what you know about the book of Jonah. Don't look at the screen because it might give it away. What's one thing you know about the book of Jonah? The belly of a whale. Right. It's on the cover of your bulletin. All right. What else do you know? That's good. Most people know that. What else do you know about Jonah?
He didn't do what God told him to do.
Amen. Someone was listening. He didn't do what God told him to do. That's really important in the story. I'll get to that in a sec. What else do we know about Jonah? That's really specific. Is that your essay answer? Okay. I know. I think we already said that. Half credit. Half credit. So that's how you got through school. What else? He was spit out in 3 days. That's right. Spit out of this. Over here. Nineveh. Holy smokes. Can you get up here and do this sermon today? Did you know that about Jonah? Did you know that God called him, as he called all the prophets, to certain people to tell them the truth of God? All the other prophets in the Bible are called to the Jewish people, to tell the Jewish people how they're relating to God correctly or incorrectly, how they're living correctly or incorrectly, what they need to do to bring God back in their life, what's going to happen if they don't change. Always a prophet to the Jewish people. All of them, except one. Jonah. Jonah was called to, did you get that? Nineveh. Okay? If you have any trouble with the story, ask Annabelle. Jonah was called to Nineveh. So what's interesting about that? Nineveh is not a Jewish land. In fact, it's the capital of a country then called Assyria, who were the worst enemies of the Hebrew people, the heathens, the militaristic country that hates the Jews. We have countries like that today that hate us, right? Just think of that. Well, we had a country in the last century that was militaristic, that hated the Jews. So think about that, right? That's who Jonah, a Jewish Hebrew man, was called to tell the truth to. And what was the truth he was called to tell Nineveh? If you don't repent in 40 days, you'll be destroyed. That's it. That's all he was told to go. That's all God had wanted from him. Just go to Nineveh and tell them, if they don't repent in 40 days, they'll be destroyed. Pretty simple. Except he had to go to Nineveh to tell the Ninevites, which has been compared to this. If you were a Jewish American, the time before World War II, and you had escaped and come to America for you and your family, and God called you to go back to Germany to address the National Socialist Party, known as the Nazis, and to tell them that if they don't repent within 40 days, they'll be destroyed. That's would be very comparable to what God was asking Jonah to do. So you think that's easy? No. That's like the hardest thing you could have to do, right? Because God's good at that, right? Seeing how deep our commitment goes. Seeing what we're really willing to do when we know it's God. When we know it's God, it's not that we have doubts. We know it's God. We know it's in our heart. We know what God wants from us. We have to think about whether we're willing to go to Nineveh and save them and turn them to God. As Annabelle said, Jonah did not want the Ninevites to have God. They didn't deserve it. They weren't godly people. What would they know about God? I don't want them to have God, right? I want them to face the consequences of not having God. Can you think today of any countries you feel that way about? Right? Any enemies out there that the last thing you would want is for them to become the holy nation? The godly people, the chosen people of God. right? Iran, maybe today, this week. We can stack them up. We're good at this. Making enemies of other people just because they're governments. Right? Yeah, we always have those. And is God not calling us to share the good news with them? Isn't that really what being a disciple is all about? Wherever that might be. Last week, it's the person in prison. It's the stranger. It's the person who's thirsty. Blah, blah, blah. This week, it's the other people. So Jonah, the only prophet who is called to other people, decides not to go. Right? Decides not to go. So what does he do instead? He hops on a boat in Joppa on the Mediterranean Sea, which is still there, and he heads to the far other side of the world, the opposite side of the world of Assyria, the known world, to Tarshish. Just a little fact. To Tarshish. Because that's about as far away as you can get from Nineveh. And on the way, on the boat he's on with the crew, they confront a major storm. Did you know this? It's a big part of the story. They confront a major storm. This is when Jonah really has to deal with the reality of who he is and the decision he's made. And he realizes that they're facing this storm because he's on that boat. And he's disobeying God's word, right? He knows that. And Jonah's not a bad person. He's not a bad person. So he feels some responsibility for the crew on the boat. So he tells them, it's because of me. And he tells them, God has asked me to do something I totally refuse to do. I don't want to do it. I don't really even need to live anymore. Just throw me overboard. And they don't want to throw him overboard. But the storm keeps coming. It's a critical moment. We better try this or we're not going to make it. So they throw him overboard. And he sinks down into the bottom of the sea. And as he approaches hitting bottom, a large fish comes in. Not particularly that one. One like that. Big mouth. Right? And swallows Jonah so that he doesn't die, but keeps him alive. Do you think that's possible, that a fish could swallow a person and the person could live in the fish for 3 days? In the 1890s, off the coast of the Falkland Islands, down near Argentina, fishermen found a large grouper. I think it was a grouper. Large grouper. And when they cut the fish open, there was a man in there. Whose skin, I'm told, was not looking good. But he was unconscious but alive. And they brought him back to life. So for all you naysayers who say, I don't believe the Bible because it talks about a guy living in a fish for 3 days, now there's evidence. And as Annabelle also pointed out in her class, see how God was just telling everybody, I can do anything? You need to trust me. I can do anything. That's great. All right. So he goes into the fish, the belly of the whale. Actually, sorry. Surprised you didn't jump up when I said that. It wasn't a whale. We just say that because the Bible says it was a big fish. And a whale is a mammal, not a fish, people. A whale has hair. I'm learning. And a blowhole. So lungs, not a fish. It's a mammal, like us. So it's not a whale. Forget about that, but it's a big fish. It might be a grouper, a blue grouper with huge eyes. Could be. All right. So he goes into the belly of the whale, and he's not dying, but he's, you know, what do you do when you're living in the belly of a whale or a fish? I need to, the belly of a fish. Right? So he prays to God. He apologizes to God. He repents to God. There was a lot of pain and agony involved as the fish spit him up onto dry land. Okay. Then he settled down, right? And he reflected upon the decisions he's made and what God wants him to do. You ever take time to do that? Maybe I should have done that. I think I missed that, you know? Maybe I could have done that. How am I really living according to God's word, right? How close am I? How close is my life to what how God wants me to live. We had a something come up in the service yesterday, a question that I used in my eulogy. That have you ever heard this one? It's if you were brought before a courtroom and accused of being a Christian, what evidence would there be in your life that you're guilty? What evidence would you have to show to prove that you're a Christian? I told the people yesterday we were going to actually bring people forward in church tomorrow and try them and convict them. I thought more would show up to see that. I don't know. It was just a trick to get people to come to church. But have you ever thought about that? Your life? How you're living? Jonah's not a bad man. Jonah's a chosen person of God, a prophet. Right? So he finally decides to go. He's not happy about it. He says he's angry, and he'll be angry until he dies. But I'll do it. So he goes, and you know, with that attitude, he goes, and all he says is, if you don't repent and change, in 40 days you will be destroyed. That's it. He did it. And the king heard it. And the word spread through the land. And the Ninevites prayed and wore ashes and sackcloths and repented. And in 40 days became a nation for God, a godly people. They were saved. The kind of land we would like to live in, or maybe we think we do. And Jonah was mad. He watched what happened and he went off away to a little beach, an island, and just sat. Mad, angry, didn't want to live. Because he had caused that. Good things to happen to the Ninevites. So unknowingly, God had planted a little seed in the ground, in the sand next to Jonah, because the day on the beach was getting very hot, and very hot, and then hotter, and then windier. And the sand and the heat was really taking its toll on him. So God brought out this gourd-like thing, this weed. It's not really clear in the Bible what it is, but it provided shade to Jonah. And now Jonah had something to be happy about. He had been provided shade by this plant, right? He worshiped this plant. He was so happy for this plant being there. And then the next day, God sent some worms in to the roots of that plant, and they ate the plant and destroyed it. And Jonah got mad. Did you know this about the story? This is all in four chapters. And Jonah got mad because he wanted that shade so bad. And God says, you care so much about this plant that you had nothing to do with, that was only my work for you, and you could care less about the 160,000 people in Nineveh. How does that work? And Jonah said, I'll be angry about it till I die. And you know, a lot of people live that way. That's why it's in the Bible. If you don't follow through with God's calling for you, what are you left with? Resentment? In your heart, hate, anger. See, God has a remedy for that. God gave us a remedy for that. The life of Jesus, his son. So that we can overcome this self-will we have from that first sin in the Bible to be in charge of everything and to know everything, to know right and wrong and who's good and bad and who's worthy and unworthy and who's deserving of God and who's not deserving. And God says everyone is deserving. Everyone. And this is in the Old Testament. It's the beauty of the story. It's actually in the Old Testament that God is already teaching the Hebrew people, I'm not just a God for you. I'm a God for everybody. It's probably why the book's in the Bible. Look it up sometime. It's probably around page 1500 of your Bible. Somewhere between Amos and Obadiah. You know exactly where that is, right? It's only four chapters. Is that how we're living today? Holding back and holding hate and resentment in our heart over people we don't even know. And God has a remedy for that for you. So think of who that might be for you today. Think of how our culture sends us messages about who we're supposed to despise, who isn't worthy to be godly people. Who do you not want a part of God's salvation plan? Right? Who is that for you? And why do you feel that way about them? Are they not precious children of God? Is that not the family we belong to now? Is that not our main point of reference for living in this world? Or is it something else? Are we Americans first that learn how to hate whoever hates us? Or are we selfish people first? Are we judgmental people first? Are we know-it-alls first and put God second? God has the answer. He was trying to teach Jonah. And Jonah said, I'd rather be angry and die than change. Do we live that way? Do we live that way? What we're trying to do here at Vine Street Christian Church, if I can say, is to live another way. That's my calling from God. And I'm not saying church is like Nineveh, but I often ask God why he sent me to church, right? And not to the mission field or somewhere else where I could just display and live out my message without talking every Sunday to folks about it and gaining their resentment and frustration. This is my calling. And I know it's hard. And I don't know why all of you come to church on Sunday, but I know why some people do. Because it's touched something in their life. It's a new way of seeing themselves in their relation to God. It's a different way of looking at Jesus that seems to resolve a lot of the unanswered questions in our hearts about why this and not that. It's not this and that. It's everyone. That's the answer. We've just been taught it's this and that, or us and them. You see, Jesus never taught that. That's not Jesus' message. That's why he came, so we would understand that's not the way to live according to God. And it never was. That's why Jesus came. So when they asked Jesus one day about, show us a sign that this is the way we're supposed to live, we're still not convinced. You know, 1,000 years of prophets and kings and God working and miracles and John the Baptist and Jesus, and they're not convinced. He said, well, just wait for the sign of Jonah. What was the sign of Jonah? 3 days in the belly of a fish. Jesus Christ, 3 days on that cross for you. And just like Jonah, he knows it's not going to convince everybody. It's not going to change everyone in the world just like that. Look, we're 2,000 years past that. But he knows this. It's going to change some. And just some, just a few is enough. That's how powerful it can be. Just a small group is enough. Just 12 is enough. Just a small church is enough. Small church can change the whole world. A small church dedicated to Jesus can change the world. To really be willing to take that next step into the hard part of life. That's really a blessing. Just a few. The rest of us? Jonah. Jonah. But not all of us. Keep coming. Don't give up yet. Look at your life. Look at your commitment. There's a lot of people in here today that have made a deeper commitment to learn the stories. They show up for classes. They come to small groups. They invite me to come to their Bible studies. They set up something in their home for me. I'm willing to do anything. This is my calling. I need to know what else it is I can do. I'm not trying to intrude on your life. I can't transform you. Only God can do that. But I want to point you to the light that God has built for you to see the difference. And I have some experience with that. And I may not be very good at articulating it sometimes, but I have experience with it. You need your own experience, not mine. I'm willing to do anything. Get together with a group of friends. Tell me, Friday night at 11:30 p.m., we want to have wine and hear you talk about Jesus. I don't care. Saturday morning at 6 for sunrise. We want a sunrise service on Saturday, right? We'll make eggs and you bring this. I don't care what it is. I'll do anything. That's my calling. I just don't want to lose this opportunity with this small, wonderful, amazing, vibrant church to not get over the hump after 2 years, to kind of stall and not move forward. We don't need more Jonas in the world. We don't need any more Jonas. We need Jesus followers. Amen.